us this morning. And at the same time, I'm extremely grateful that I know after being here this morning, you will go out there and share the hope that you know in Jesus. So really grateful you're here, whether this is your very first time with us or if this is something you do on a regular basis, have done the majority of your life, whatever your long-term or short-term relationship with us, we're glad that you're a part of it. We've taken advantage of our relocation to spend a little bit of time week by week going through basically who we are. And we define that through a couple of different means. We define it through our vision statement, which you have heard over and over again, inviting others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, one conversation at a time, basically who we are, what we do, and what we live for, what our church is designed and strategically postured for. And then we also go through our core values. There's four core values. All this information is on the website. That's the easiest place to find it. Our core values are simple. We're looking at biblically focused. This is probably our most popular, and it is oftentimes the most characteristic of who we are. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but we also talk about changed lives. We talk about generous hearts. We talk about authentic relationships. And then if you really want details about who we are, this is on the website. I'm not going through that. The five things I've just mentioned, we've been going through and we're finishing up as we move through the month of November. But also on the website, you'll find a doctrinal statement. This is a very in-depth statement created by the Convention of Churches that we're a part of, the Southern Baptist Convention. We adhere to what is commonly called the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. It is a confession of doctrinal beliefs. You have the statement, then you have a multitude of scriptures that explains how those statements were derived by the scholars that worked behind that process. And that's essentially what we believe. So we're just taking that opportunity, a little different, a little out of our norm. We typically actually study books of the Bible on Sunday morning, especially in this service, but it gives us that opportunity to just talk a little bit about who we are, why we do some of the things we do, and what's actually important to us, what's valuable to us. So that, again, if you have a long-time relationship with us, you know that, but it's a nice reminder. If you have a very short time, maybe this is the very first time you've been with us, you have some idea, a concept of basically who we are and what's happening. Biblically focused may seem an odd expression of a core value if you're new to us and who we are. And so we're talking about what biblically focused means, what it means to basically filter our life events, our life circumstances, our decision-making paradigms and processes, filter all of that through Scripture, through the Bible. That book that you possibly have in your hand, or you can look it up right now with me on the YouVersion Bible app, and look at, we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning, why that's so important to us, why that is so valuable to us, what we believe about the Bible that makes it so important. Being biblically focused means that when we make decisions and when we are living out our life, the character of our life is guided by the teaching, and it's guided by the words of Scripture. And we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 because there's a real cool transition in 2 Timothy. Paul is writing this letter to a young pastor that he has mentored. That pastor is in Ephesus. Paul is in Rome, and he's just communicating with him and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That word is available to us today as a part of the Bible. And Paul is giving a testimony about some of the events and circumstances he's gone through, some of the things he anticipates that Timothy will go through, as well as some experiences Timothy has already had as a young man. And his conclusion in that is part of what sustained him or guided him, helped him through those circumstances, both good and bad, were the words of Scripture. And then the verses we're looking at today, verse 16 and 17, he gives, in a sense, a definition, a way to understand the significance of Scripture, what it is, why it's different than any other piece of literature, any other piece of philosophy, any other piece that you might use as a world filter, as an experience filter, and why the Scripture stands out. And that's why we're biblically focused. So let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's look at chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 10. We're going to focus on verse 16 and 17, as Pastor Josh mentioned. But I want to read the testimony part. I want to read Paul's expression again and his comments about Timothy's life and how that leads into and helps understand the importance of what Scripture actually is. So Paul writes, "But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus." And here's the definition we're going to look at and focus on this morning. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we're going to focus on those last two verses. We're going to focus on verse 16 and 17. Paul talked about the things, and I titled it, and you have it on your bulletins today. As you came in, you received those. The notes are on the back of that. Or if you're in the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to events, go to our live stream, and the notes are there as well. He talked about the things that he had gone through, and we talked about what Paul had traversed. And then we talked about the things that Timothy had received, that Timothy was in a unique position, that from a very early time in his life, Paul says literally from infancy, Timothy had been in an environment, he had been in a home, he had been in a family that was Christian and had a deep sense of respect for the scripture, and he had been experiencing that throughout his life, and Paul's challenging him to keep that up. And it's in that context that Paul begins to describe the value of Scripture. And the first thing I want to talk about is what we trust. If you look at verse 16, the very first phrase, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, if you're looking at a version that's different from mine, I teach from the Christian Standard Bible. There's a lot of reasons for that. I'm not going to go into it at this point. So a lot of our church uses that particular translation. You could have any number of translations. The vast majority of them are good. Even the worst translation is better than not reading the Bible. And so I'll go as far out to say that. I might not agree with that translation academically, scholastically, but I'm thankful that you're reading the Bible from any translation. So there will be a few differences, primarily in this particular verse, in the phrase inspired by God. Some translations will be more literal and say that the scripture is God-breathed, that literally his breath was in the Apostle Paul. Use 2 Timothy for example. Paul is writing this from Rome. He's in prison. He's facing execution, and that's what's on his mind. He's writing a final letter to Timothy, his young protege. What we know now, looking back at it, is the Holy Spirit, God's presence, God's Spirit was moving in the Apostle Paul and inspiring that, and it became, through a process of determination, what we call the Bible. And it's included in the 66 books that are cover to cover in your Bible. And we have this letter, and it becomes redefined for us. It is scripture for us. The same way the Old Testament was scripture for the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy is scripture for us. That God literally breathed it. It means to be divine. It means to be directly from God. All scripture is inspired by God. And that's why I said, this is what we trust. Being biblically focused means that we trust the scripture. Because we're going to determine, as we figure out worldview, as we make decisions, you make decisions about school and studies, you make decisions about work, you make decisions about family, you make decisions about, from the very smallest decision, like where you're going to eat, to the very most complicated decision, if I'm going to get married or if I'm going to have children, you know, where I'm going to work, what am I going to buy a house or not. All decisions, being biblically focused, means that we filter all of those decisions through the worldview, through the lens of Scripture. And the reason we do that, the reason we say that's a core value and so important to us, is because all Scripture is inspired by God. We trust it. There are lots of great things out there. I could name you any number of great books I've read. I could name you any number of not so great books I've read. I could name you any number of things in philosophy that make sense and are possibly worth implementing into your life. I could name any number of things in classic literature that are worth imitating and bringing into your life. I could name it from contemporary culture. You know, I love the phrase from Jimmy Buffett. I've read lots of books about heroes and crooks, and I've learned some from both of their styles. But do you really trust Jimmy Buffett for every decision you're going to make in life? We trust the scripture. We believe that Paul's words are literally accurate, literally true, and they're scripture, and that all scripture is inspired by God. So it's trustworthy. I can make decisions about life because of the scripture and the priority of the scripture. And as a result, the scripture determines what we believe. The phrase goes on, all scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable. That means it's helpful or useful for teaching. That word is actually the word we get. The scriptures were originally written, these scriptures, this passage was originally written in Greek. We get that word from that Greek word. We actually get the word doctrine. It is our belief system. It's what we believe. We trust the scripture, and the scripture determines what we believe. This is critical. This is absolutely essential in understanding biblical focus. There is a tendency, and this happens all across the board, to determine what we believe, to come up with beliefs almost randomly. I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, I believe. You know, you hear people say this all the time, I believe this. You have to ask what the filter for that is, what the source for that is. Why do you believe? The way we approach it with a biblical focus, with a biblical worldview, is scripture determines what we believe. We don't determine what we believe and then attempt to justify it with scripture. A lot of people do. You may have done it. I have probably done it at different times. And I have a conviction and I say, this is what I believe. And then I start looking for something to justify or to verify that. And the reality is, as extensive as our world is and as our world history is, there is something out there that will justify just about every form of belief imaginable. Biblically focused means actually we're studying the scripture, we're attempting to understand the scripture, and the scripture determines what we believe. That is the very process that was used to determine the Baptist faith and message. Our statement of doctrinal belief was done by a group of scholars, an extensive group of scholars, over a period of time, and actually exists back to earlier confessions of faith, where we determined this is what Scripture says. And this is what Scripture says about a specific systematic topic. This is what the Scripture says about God. So this is what we believe about God. This is what the Scripture says about humans, and that's what we believe about humans. The filter is the Scripture, first and foremost, primarily and exclusively. And that guides what we believe. So it's what we trust. It's what we believe. It's what we respect. Paul is moving, obviously, in a linear fashion here. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching or rebuking. That word rebuking just simply means to reproof or to correct. It's a refutation of something. It is the guideline that you bump up against and realize I've gone too far. And that's why I say it's what we respect. Because the vast majority of us will not listen to or accept correction unless we respect the source. The reason for that comes back to the teaching of Scripture, which is then divided into and determined into our theology or our doctrine, what we believe. The problem we have with correction, the reason we're so resistant is because we understand from Scripture that we are inherently sinful creatures. In the garden, in the creation event, which the Word of God was there, in John chapter 1, one of the very first verses in the New Testament, it says, the Word was with God and the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God, a reference to Jesus' presence as he manifested Scripture and as he manifested the Word of God. But even prior to that, out of the void of nothingness that God created everything, God spoke. His Word ultimately brought all things into creation. And we were given a choice. We were, in the sense of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, were given a choice. And they made the choice to disobey, creating then, in a sense of inheritance, in a sense of genetics, in a sense of ongoing process in all humankind, a sinful tendency. We tend to want to ignore that because it calls us to account for our own lives. Let me give you a classic example. Everybody is born with inherent sin. Everybody is born with that inherent tendency to sin. We know that from Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We understand that. We know that. But we tend to ignore it because then we have to admit that we're sinners. And if we admit we're sinners, if we admit we're wrong, we have to have a Savior. We have to have some means of salvation, some means of forgiveness, and we have to work through that process. But every single one of us, at the first given opportunity, we sinned. I mean, I know. I kind of got in trouble last service. I already had people texting me and emailing me in between services for saying this. But as cute as they may be, we have a baby backstage this morning, and she is just as adorable as she possibly can be. But what we know is that babies, no matter how cute, no matter how delusional their mothers are sinful little clusters of evil. It just takes a mom about 2.5 years to figure that out. Dads, we know it from the beginning. I mean, it's just like, it's obvious. Our whole life's been turned up inside. We were the most important thing. And then there was a baby. We understand. But we have that tendency in us. And so we sin. And we need something that can stop us in our sin and correct us and rebuke us. And as this describes that process, Scripture becomes that. It is appropriate that it confronts us. And we know this. You know this almost instinctively, almost intrinsically. Just think, for example, if you know something's not right in your life, do you not have the tendency to avoid people in your life that might correct that? Have you ever noticed that if there's something going on and you're out of line, you're not in the right place, that suddenly reading the Bible, if you're regularly and consistently reading the Bible, isn't as much fun? Let me give you an example. You gave up country western music because you thought it'd be healthier to listen to Christian music all the time. But your thought processes aren't aligning with that. And so suddenly you find yourself thinking, I'll just listen to country western music. I don't want to deal with it. God is constantly, by his Spirit, correcting us, rebuking us. And the Scripture is the greatest characteristic of that. But our sinful nature wants to avoid it. And so we discipline ourselves to consistently, constantly put Scripture into our lives because we want it to correct us. And that's the very next phrase, is that this Scripture that is capable for teaching or rebuking is used for correcting. It's used to amend our lives. It's used to give guidance. It's used to make the course correction. And the course correction is the right thing to do, no matter how difficult it might be. It's the right thing to recognize that I sin. It's the right thing to recognize that I need a deliverance or a freedom or forgiveness from that sin. It's right to recognize that the God I love and the God I serve is greater than I am and definitely more holy than I am, and that I can depend upon his grace and his mercy to bring forgiveness. I know that if I confess my sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive my sin. Why do I know that? Because I came up with a statement? No, I know that because the Apostle John wrote that to the early churches, and over time it has been determined, and we believe and we trust that it's Scripture, and so it can help me make the right course correction. That's why a biblical worldview helps us filter our decisions, helps us filter our behavior, helps us filter our thought processes so that we can do the right things. And we trust it, and we believe it, and as a result, we chart our life according to that. I mean, we understand that a life without any sense of direction, with absolute aimlessness, would just end up in disaster. It just would be catastrophic. We don't like course correction, but imagine what life would be like without course correction. We've all had those experiences. You want to go a different direction. You want to go a different path. You want to do a different thing. You want to think a different thing. Without appropriate correction, the consequences. Think about simply driving. I mean, there's almost an intrinsic, actually kind of anti-authoritarian bent in our nature. That's why you speed until you see a patrol car. And that's why you sort of resent the fact that there's lines on the road telling you exactly where you're supposed to go. I resent that. I have driven four-wheel drive since I was 15. I don't like lines. But I am old enough now, wise enough now to tell you that not always paying attention to the lines can have some catastrophic, devastating results. It's for our own protection. And so there is a tendency, even with Scripture, for us to be hesitant or reluctant to apply it into our lives because it's going to correct us. And it's going to mean we make decisions, and it's going to alter the courses that we take, and it's going to alter the directions we go. But we want to go in the right direction. I couldn't help but think about it. A friend of mine's back in town. He's a merchant seaman. He just got back from his 3 months at sea. He's back in church today. And I was, just couldn't help, because I was thinking about course corrections, thinking about him being back. And we made arrangements to grab some lunch here in the next couple of weeks and spend some time together while he's in, while he's on shore. Imagine the absolute devastating results. And he's on that, I don't even know how many tons those huge big tankers and container ships are, in the middle of nowhere ocean. If he doesn't trust something to say, this is the right direction, the results are catastrophic. He has to have something to guide. He has to know where true north is. He has to be able to guide and determine those directions to make the right decisions. And the Bible becomes that for us. I know the chart. I have the answers. I have the direction I need, and I can trust it because I respect it. And as a result, I want to trust and chart my life that direction. Paul explains why this is so important to us. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching or rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, which at a simple explanation is just simply doing the right thing. He tells us that we don't just passively undertake the Scripture, but we deliberately, intentionally, in a disciplined fashion, we train, we instruct, we discipline, we prioritize the education of Scripture. It may not be immediately obvious to you, but in the entire design process of this facility, everything that we've done at its very base, fundamental, foundational level was designed to effectively train in righteousness through the teaching of the Word of God. Everything in this room was designed with the focal point of teaching the Word of God. Everything in every other room, all the children's rooms down the children's wing, were designed to effectively teach children, because we want to raise up in our church Timothys that have known from infancy the sacred Scriptures that have been given so that he might have wisdom for salvation, so that your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren would effectively be taught the Scripture. We invested in that. Everything in the adult wing was designed for that purpose, to effectively teach the Scripture. Everything else is a priority too. We designed the lobby for gathering, for fellowship. I talked about that under authentic relationships. But what makes that happen is the training from Scripture. This is the number one comment we get back from focus groups and from visitor guest calls. As I love the fact that you all emphasize the Bible. And we do. And not just learning for academic purposes, but learning for application in our life and in our experiences. It's a priority for us. In fact, I'll just be honest with you, from a very tangible standpoint, we could have literally spent about half as much money on this facility if that wasn't a priority. It is the common thing these days to just build worship centers. Literally, we could have built a worship center for half of what it would have cost this building to include all the educational aspects. We're so disciplined and we're so determined on this. A couple of our pastors have education in this area. Pastor Steve, all of his graduate studies were intended and designed to teach him how to effectively teach others the scripture. My graduate studies were meant to understand scriptures in order to be able to teach it. It is what we invest our time and our energy into. And that's why people recognize it and see it. And the interesting thing is that impacts all the rest of the core values. The authentic relationships are driven by our understanding of scriptures. That's the second most common comment I get when I make guest calls is, it's such a friendly place. Would it surprise you to know that that's not always been true? Would it surprise you to know that I am not naturally a friendly person? Why would we change that? I mean, is it just a fluke of nature that several hundred kind of extra social people got together? I mean, if it was, that would have all kinds of really negative consequences. If that was the case, if we were just a gathering of people who like to be social, what about the introverts? They wouldn't like coming to our church very much. What made us friendly? Because the scripture is very clear. We have a responsibility under God to live in relationship with one another, and we have a responsibility under God to be hosts and hostesses to those who don't know him so that they might come to know him. I mean, I don't want to be disillusioned. If you were sitting here just now thinking, wow, I met people who were so nice to me this morning. That's a good feeling, and hold on to that feeling. I don't want you to think you're just a product and in discipline. But yet scripture informed those decisions and those strategies and that reality. It is what we invest our time in, and it is what we ultimately want to become. For training in righteousness so that the man of God, the man of woman, may be complete, that is, well prepared and equipped for every good work. We will not naturally be godly people. We will not naturally be spiritual people. We will not naturally be an inclination towards godly things. But Scripture gives us the paradigm, gives us the filter through which to make our decisions and determine our life and chart the course of our life so that we can, and that is our desire, to become godly people. That this is a lifelong process. We'll not be perfect. We'll continue to make mistakes. We'll continue to have to chart new courses. We'll continue to have to be rebuked and corrected. We'll continue to have to do this all of our lives until we're in heaven. And even our understanding of heaven is because of what Scripture tells us about it, not because we've experienced it. I haven't seen heaven, but I've read and studied and memorized and thought about and contemplated the words of those that God inspired who did get a glimpse of heaven. Because I can look forward to it. And I want that process to be continually developed in me. Because I want to be a man of God. You want to be a woman of God. We want to be godly people, spiritual people. And Scripture makes that possible. And you combine this with the presence of God, and you combine this with the way he changed our lives. We're going to talk about that next week. And we realize what a beautiful thing it is. That we are the people of God. And we deeply value his word. And we deeply commit ourselves to his word and encourage everybody around us to do the same. Because it will make you wise unto God for salvation. You'll understand the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. You'll understand that moment of trust that says, okay, I'm, I'm willing to trust you with my life and know him and experience the life change that comes when you meet him, when you know him. And the ongoing life change that's constantly coming. We're not the same people we were. Thank God for that. And we're not going to be the people we are now in the future. And thank God for that too. We're in this together. And the scripture helps guide that process. We're going to worship again. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Josh. And actually, we're going to prepare to leave out. But before that, I want to introduce you to a couple of friends that are going to be here. Paul and Lana, they're going to come down front. They're just going to be waiting here. These are qualified people capable of praying with you, capable of answering your questions, capable of just connecting with you. Roy and Lisa are also going to come, and they're going to be down here. And we're going to start doing this at the conclusion of our services, just give you an opportunity. If there's something going on in your life you just need to pray today, these are the people to talk to. They will keep it confidential. If it's a prayer request that we need to, so we can, as pastors, pray for you, they will share that with me so we can pray for you tomorrow morning in a staff meeting and throughout the week. These are people you can trust. So Roy and Lisa are going to come. Paul and Lana are going to come, and they're available. If you have questions about the church, questions about the Bible, they're capable of answering, and they're more than capable of referring it to one of us. And if we're not capable, we'll find somebody. This is all about all of us working together on this cause to become fully equipped, fully trained men and women of God. So we'll take that moment now to make decisions, to think about what we need to do, to think about what we want to do, and to just affirm, yes, God, I trust you for my salvation, but I also trust you for your word. And that's what I'm going to learn and implement and let be my worldview, the scripture itself. Pastor Josh.